As we concluded our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount last week, I thought it would be good for this Sunday to kind of summarize the Sermon on the Mount by looking at an encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Jesus said in one of the most startling statements in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, outward religious righteousness has never gotten anybody into the kingdom of God. Today we're going to look at a very religious man who had a very serious spiritual problem. From this interaction comes probably one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Follow along as I read, starting with verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things that you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Father, we pray now, simple prayer from our hearts, that you would take your word through the power of your Holy Spirit and challenge us, change us, convict us, and comfort us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He had several great labels. Nicodemus was an elite religious leader in Israel. He was a Pharisee, which literally means separated ones. The Pharisees were legalistic, superior, separatist group that strictly kept the Old Testament law and the unwritten traditions of the elders, but sometimes very hypocritically. Sometimes a lot of talk and not so much keeping. They taught that God's favor was only on those who followed the Old Testament law and who followed what they told you to do. They were the main Jewish religious group of the day. Nicodemus wasn't just a Pharisee. He was also a member of the high court ruling council called the Sanhedrin. The high priest was the presiding officer of this council of 71 people. The Sanhedrin was given a great deal of power by Rome over the daily functions of the application of Jewish law in a daily life. The Sanhedrin had legal authority over the daily lives of the Jews living in Palestine. So Nicodemus was the elite of the elite, not just a Pharisee, but a ruling leader. He would have been a very wealthy man as well. First century historian Josephus writes about a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was on the Sanhedrin during the days of Jesus as being the third richest person in all of Jerusalem. He lived in the best homes in Jerusalem. He ate the best foods. He enjoyed the best luxuries that life had to offer. He was well known. He was even famous. Nicodemus was at the pinnacle of life in Israel, a highly educated man of theology and law, a recognized religious leader of his nation, an important and powerful person. It's hard to even imagine the level of respect, the level of authority, the level of privilege that Nicodemus experienced. From all outward appearance, he's what everyone thought was the ultimate Jew. He had all the right labels: Pharisee, Sanhedrin, political influence, religious righteousness, wealth, authority. He looked like the real deal. Everyone wanted to be Nicodemus. See, religion is often that way. It looks really good. Labels and titles and clothing and outward appearance is all that matters. That was the Nicodemus plan. The Nicodemus plan: earn God's favor through religion. To earn God's favor through religion. Two application points come to mind. One is that it's easy to think that being good, being religious, is what God wants. All God really wants for us is to be good. If we're good people, more nice than mean, you know, more helpful than hurtful, more giving than taking, well, that's what God wants. If we're religious people, if we go to church and we help the less fortunate and we give some money every now and then in the offering, that's how you please God, right? That's what makes God happy. That's how you earn favor with God. Be good and do good. See, Nicodemus was so sincere, so upright, so honorable. Nicodemus was as good and as religious as a person can get. So when he came to Jesus, did Jesus commend his life? You know, with great accolades and praise for how good he was? Nicodemus, so glad you showed up. I'm looking for people just like you to join my team. You're a good person with religious prowess, political influence, great leadership skills, not to mention a nice bank account. You know, with you at my side, just think how far we could go. Or when Nicodemus showed up, did Jesus rock his world and tell him that he wasn't even part of the kingdom of God? Nicodemus thought he's the prototype person to be in the kingdom of God. He thought he was the one who exemplified the very essence of the kind of person who enters the kingdom of God. Jesus looked right at this good man, this religious man. He says, you're not even in. Being religious has never caused a person entrance into heaven. Never. Look at your life. Is your faith on the outside? Is it religion? Is your faith first on the inside, from the heart? A life, a relationship. The second application point is that it's easy for us to feel satisfied about ourselves when we're being religious. Religions all around the world have these certain rules to follow and certain clothes to wear and, you know, certain hats to wear and certain jewelry and all this to kind of distinguish themselves as holy and special and religious, as the really committed followers of their religion. So often the focus of religion is less about living a truly religious life and just looking like you're living a truly religious life. It's labels, it's outward, it's religion, it's man-made and man-focused. As long as I look religious and I feel religious, then I'm okay. See, that was Nicodemus, the perfect outward specimen of religion. When you saw him going down the street, everyone would say, now there's a Hebrew of Hebrew. There's a great religious leader. See, sometimes people act religious not just to earn merit with God, but to be seen by others, to make themselves feel good. Now, it'd be easy at a moment like this to start pointing fingers at all those other people that are doing that and start passing judgment on those. You know, it's those people over there. They're the ones that are outward and with no inward relationship. It's those people over there. They're the ones that are trying to look religious. But each one of us need to look at our own hearts. See with our own actions. Do we have a facade of religion? Where are our actions just religion to make us feel better? Or so that other people will notice us? Now, we aren't wearing certain clothes. We aren't wearing crazy looking hats. Our religion is more a self-righteousness. It can be just as big a barrier. God wants us to do good things. God wants us to be good people. But not as a means of earning favor with Him, or as a means to make us feel better about ourselves, or as a means to show off to other people. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so when they see your good works, they give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Doing good things and being a good person is not supposed to point to us. It's not supposed to reveal who we are, but rather it's supposed to point to God and to reveal who He is. There are going to be a whole lot of good and religious people who are going to a Christless eternity. We're going to be in hell forever because it was all about them rather than being all about Christ. There are a whole lot of people that are on the Nicodemus plan, the be religious plan, thinking that they're the ones in God's kingdom when in actuality they have a severe spiritual problem. When in reality they're in a dire spiritual predicament. They're not in God's kingdom at all. They've missed the whole thing. Could that be us? Could that be you? Now we see in our passage that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. This, by way, is the original Nick at night. This man that was all about wanting to be seen comes at a time when no one would see him. I think there's some fear. There's some fear of the other religious leaders and what they would think of him if he goes to talk to Jesus. But not enough fear in his heart that he didn't go at all. There's actually a measure of bravery here in Nicodemus coming to Jesus. You could perhaps start to see a crack in his religious facade, a lingering doubt in his self-righteousness, perhaps a burning question that haunts his thoughts about what really pleases God. There's a motivating desire to want to know more. Nicodemus, one of the great leaders and teachers of the whole nation of Israel, comes to Jesus and he calls him rabbi, teacher. Now, Jesus had no formal religious education. By a Pharisee standard, Jesus was not a rabbi. He was a student. He was not a leader. He was a follower. But Nicodemus comes showing respect for Jesus as a real rabbi, as a teacher of God. Why? See, though most of the other religious leaders were calling Jesus a liar or a heretic or a charlatan and totally dismissed him, Nicodemus, I'm sure through the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life, came to a different conclusion. He looked at what Jesus was doing. He looked at the signs. He looked at the miracles. He looked at the authoritative teaching. And he reasoned, as verse 2 says. He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He was honest about the facts of the situation. And he wanted to know more. But at this time, it was only to a point. He respectfully calls him rabbi. He sees the great signs and miracles that Jesus did. He knows that God is with him. But he hasn't yet come to fully believe in those signs and what they really point to and what they really mean. He was willing to call him rabbi, but not willing to call him Lord. See, Jesus just isn't a person who has God with him. He's the very Messiah himself, the Christ, the anointed one of God, the very Son of God, the Savior and Lord of all of mankind, the one and only way of salvation. And Jesus, in this very conversation with Nicodemus, will explicitly tell him that he's the Messiah. Nicodemus was respectful, But he was denying the truth that the signs and the miracles actually revealed about Jesus. See, Nicodemus had a problem. After his opening sentence, whatever question that Jesus had that Nicodemus had for Jesus never even had a chance to come out. Instead of Nicodemus asking Jesus questions, Jesus turns the encounter around and starts asking the questions. Because you see, Nicodemus's denial that Jesus is the Son of God needed to be challenged. So Jesus starts to teach Nicodemus about what's really important. Jesus looked at his heart, spoke to his need. See, often Jesus does that. We see him do that a lot. People come to him asking questions, and soon they find themselves the one answering questions. We find that a lot in our relationship with Jesus too. We come to Jesus with what we think is important, and Jesus redirects us to what's really important. We come to Jesus with our questions, and he redirects us to his questions. We come to think what we know best about us, but Jesus lovingly redirects us to help us focus on what's really best for us. We come to him focusing on us, and he directs us to focus on him. Jesus looks at our hearts and speaks to our need. Jesus in verse 3 starts to enlighten Nicodemus about the real problem, about the real spiritual predicament that his life is in. The last thing on Nicodemus' mind when he came to talk to Jesus was his status in the kingdom of God. He had secured that a long time ago. He's not just in the kingdom of God, he's a leader of the kingdom of God. So Jesus confronts Nicodemus with his greatest need. In all of his religion and all of his actions, he's missing out on what God really wants. He needs to be born again. All of what he thought gave him entrance and status in God's kingdom was wrong. He needed a total life makeover. He needed to be born again. He needed a totally new life. Well, this brought up the question, Nicodemus, well, how is one born again? No one can be physically rebirthed. I was born a Jew. I have all the right labels. I obey the rules. What do you mean I have to be born again? Nicodemus is counting on his status, his label as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as a ruler in the Sanhedrin to get his place in God's kingdom, just like so many do today. But Jesus is telling him no one sees God's kingdom through status. No one sees God's kingdom through religion, but only through the Holy Spirit, through faith and being born again by the Spirit as a child of God. Jesus tells him in verse 5 and 6 that everyone's born physically. For that which is born of flesh is flesh. Just being birthed a Jew gave no entrance into the kingdom of God. He had to be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Something different, something special has to happen to enter the kingdom of God. You aren't born into God's family. You have to be reborn. You have to be born again by the Spirit to be part of the family of God, to be a true child of God. There must have been a shocked look on Nicodemus' face when Jesus said that. Because Jesus says to him, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So Nicodemus was amazed. He's wondering, how could this be? Jesus tells him that the spiritual new birth is part of the inexplicable work of God, the Holy Spirit. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not a privilege to a particular race or culture or heritage or by your own merit. It's only given by direct act of God. The origin and destination of the wind is unknown. But we feel it. We acknowledge the reality of it. We don't know the ins and outs of how the Spirit moves, convicting of sin and creating faith. We don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. But we know there's wind. And we know it's the Holy Spirit who brings new life. Salvation is the Holy Spirit applying the work of Christ in our life. We love God because he first loved us. We choose God because he first chose us. We put our faith in Christ because the Spirit did his work in us, convincing us of our sin, convicting us of the truth of Jesus Christ, of his substitutionary death and powerful resurrection. See, the only solution is Jesus. Salvation from first to last is a work of God's grace. The only way to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. The only way to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. In verse 9, we see that Nicodemus is confused. How can these things be? He's not questioning whether Jesus, you know, what he said is accurate. He's asking for direction. I don't understand. Teach me. What does this mean? Jesus' first response to Nicodemus is a question. Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Perhaps Jesus was expecting Nicodemus to recall, you know, Old Testament passages like Isaiah 44:3 or Jeremiah 31:31-33 or Ezekiel 36:25-28, which says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully obey my rules." See, the coming of the Messiah was to transform lives from the inside out. That's what being born of the Spirit means, a new heart, a new spirit within us. What Jesus is talking about in verses 11 and 12 is that Nicodemus's problem wasn't with more information. He had all the information he needed. He thinks he needs more information so that he can better decide what he should believe. But the issue isn't more information. The issue is in accepting God's revelation. See, Nicodemus's issue wasn't that he needed more information. His issue was in accepting the revelation that was before him. Jesus was revealing to Nicodemus the truth, not just giving him a new set of ideas to think about. Perhaps that's where you're at today. You don't need any more information. What you need to do is accept the revelation of truth that is before you. Nicodemus asked, what does this mean? And now in verses 13 through 15, Jesus helps this religious scholar understand the revelation of God. Jesus says to this, so clearly to this well-educated Pharisee, he says to him, "I'm the Messiah. I've come from heaven. I'll be lifted up on a cross for all to see so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life." Jesus saying to Nicodemus that he alone is a solution to his dire spiritual problem. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus that eternal life only comes through personal faith in the sacrificial death of the Messiah. Look again there at John 3:13-15. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now perhaps you and me, that's not crystal clear. But to Nicodemus, it's crystal clear. It's a clear statement of the deity of Christ, of Christ's substitutionary death. First, let's look at the title that Jesus uses of himself, the Son of Man. Jesus' favorite designation of himself was Son of Man. The phrase appears 81 times in the Gospels. It's only used by Jesus. Jesus uses it twice here in verses 13 through 15 to describe himself. See, this messianic title comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The scripture says, "And behold, with clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So the Son of Man goes to the Ancient of Days and is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people should serve him as their Lord. And this Son of Man's dominion is everlasting, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. This passage is all about the deity of the Son of Man. For only God has dominion. Only God has absolute sovereignty. Only God has glory in and of himself. Only God deserves the service and worship of all people as their Lord. Only God's kingdom is everlasting. This was recognized in Jesus' day as a messianic prophetic prophecy. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was claiming to be the one and only divine Messiah. Nicodemus knew very clearly that when Jesus used this title, the Son of Man, to describe himself, he was claiming to be the divine Messiah. The next truth that Jesus reveals to Nicodemus is his sacrificial death. The story of Moses lifting up the serpent on a pole in the wilderness is recorded in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. The scripture says, from Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient along the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take these serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. All the people had to do to survive the bite of the serpent was to look and live. To look at the bronze serpent lifted high on a pole and live. Look at the serpent brought a cure to the poison. Look and live. Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He knew this story. He's had it memorized since his youth. He knew the implications of the truth of this story that Jesus was revealing to him. Jesus, the Messiah, the divine Son of Man, will be lifted up on a pole, providing eternal life to all who looked and lived, who looked and believed. Looking to Jesus would provide the cure for sin. The very word lifted up is used to describe the crucifixion in John chapter 8 and 12. To be saved, to have eternal life, to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus was telling Nicodemus he needed to look to him and believe. Just as a serpent was lifted up on a pole, so the Son of Man will be lifted up on a cross. Why? To save us from our sins, from death. See, the only answer to the venomous snakes was by looking in faith to the uplifted serpent. The whole world has been bitten by sin, for the wages of sin is death. The answer to our sin problem is not religion. The answer to our sin problem is not doing more good than bad. No, God sent His Son to be lifted up, to die for our sins, the sins of the whole world. How's a person born again? How's a person saved from eternal perishing? By believing on Jesus, by looking on Him in faith, to look and live. Listen to these closing words from our passage today and let the powerful truth from them resonate in your heart. It says, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you and me, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. See, we're all bitten by sin. We're all condemned to die. But our Savior, the divine Son of Man, was lifted up on the cross to die for our sin, to be our sacrifice for sin. So if we look on Him in faith, we would live. We'd have everlasting life. Have you looked to the Savior in faith? Have you been born again? Do you have new priorities? Do you have a new purpose? Do you have new goals? Don't walk away today from the clear revelation of God without first looking to Him in faith, perhaps coming alive for the very first time in your life. Nicodemus was a great religious man. He found out in this encounter with Jesus that it wasn't about religion. It was about a relationship. It wasn't about rules. It was about faith. is about love. Let's watch this video about Nicodemus.
I had 613 rules to follow. Can you imagine that? Can you even understand how many that is? And I knew every one of them, and I followed them, mostly. So there I am, sitting across from Jesus. And he looks at me and says, Nicodemus, it's not about the rules. I'm paraphrasing him, but essentially that's what he's saying. It's not about the rules. Not about the rules. Look at this from my perspective. I'd seen him come in the day before and he had turned the temple upside down. This is the place, mind you, that I'd spent my life preserving. So you can imagine how much I wanted to have a talk with him in a secluded place at nighttime. How would you feel if someone said to you, someone you respected, they tell you that everything that you'd dedicated your life to had missed the mark completely? You're a fool. That's how you feel. So I said something to him. One rule that seems too good to be true. Because it was. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he's the one that was promised. And he said it like he just glazed over it like it was some simple thing. And then went on talking about good and evil And I'm thinking, wait, go back to where you took what was so complicated and made it not complicated. My whole life was in those complications. My religion was in those complications. Making sure to follow the details of the law. I made sure that every T was crossed. I thought that is what was going to save me. 613 laws. I was wrong. It was love that saved me. For God so loved.
Not complicated. It's not complicated. It's love. For God so loved you and me that he sent his son for us. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for your word. This encounter with Nicodemus. It's as alive and as real in this moment as ever. We thank you for that. That's powerful, your spirit. We want to confess to you that so often we have turned your beauty into rules. We've turned you know, your love into laws. We have made what is uncomplicated complicated. But not today. Today we confess to you as one, as a church and as individuals, that we believe that you love us. You sent your Son to die for us, taking our sins and our punishment to give us a gift we'll never perish, a gift of life and eternal life and abundant life, a gift of hope and mercy and grace, a gift that makes every day, every moment different. Love. Lord, I pray right now, if there's one here today, right now, that your Spirit would convict them and encourage them to choose you right now, to choose love over rules, to choose a relationship over religion, to choose a Lord of their life, a Savior. If that's you today, in your own words from your heart, cry out to God. What's going on? Talk to Him and pray. Admit where you are and what you're thinking and the choices you've made, and to turn from your sin and to turn to Him. Believe. It's like Nicodemus came to that point. He had to believe. This is the Messiah. You're the one. Believe. Call Him your Lord. Call Him your Messiah. Embrace Him as your Savior. Believe. And then confess Him as the Lord of your life. His word is your joy. His goals are your priority. His love is your life. Today you could come alive for the very first time. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. Look and live. In Jesus' name, amen.